Pray. Father in heaven, pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. Lord, I pray, Father, that I could properly represent you today, and I can give something here that would bless those that hear. Father, give us ears to hear your word, was to submit ourselves to you in every way. Thank you for your great love to us. In Jesus' name. So this morning, I felt like the Lord wanted me to share on independence or dependence. Thinking about that day that was that Friday? This country celebrated its independence. A lot of emphasis on that, on independence. And I remember in school learning about the formation of our government. You know, there was this whole picture of, I guess in my mind, it was, you know, that we were the oppressed people and that we had a righteous cause and that we threw off the yoke of the British and we formed an independent country and we had that righteous cause we were willing to fight for and we won. It was glorious. You know, that's kind of the image I have, you know, growing up and learning about in school. And Americans do have a spirit of independence. And I wonder if that's what the devil calls his rebellion. Independence from God. You know, Satanists say something like that God is the oppressor. You know, he's the one that is the one that's over everybody. And the devil actually is the one that's the good one. He broke free from God's tyrannical reign, you know. But when I look at the fruit, like Jesus taught us that we should know a tree by its fruit. And when I think about the fruit of a Satanist versus one who's devoted to God, the God of Yahweh, right? Then I see that wisdom is justified of all her children. Psalms 11:7 says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright." So there are a lot of stories in the Old Testament that talk about God and show us how we ought to be dependent on God. And I want to share, look at some of those. God wants us to be dependent on Him first and foremost. It's something very important to Him because, for several reasons, but one of those is that it's good for us. I mean, when we trust in other things besides God, then we are going to be disappointed and we're going to be ashamed. But the Bible says, "Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him." And another thing is that God deserves that. He is everything. God is the God of all the earth. He made the sun, moon, and stars, the seas, the dry land. We've been reading in the book of Jonah. We've actually read through it already. But there's when Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he cried out to God, and he made this statement right at the end of his prayer that salvation is of the Lord. God's the one that can save. You know, he was trying to run away from God. He couldn't do it. He couldn't get away from God. And the psalmist says, "Where can I go? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the grave, you are there." There's nowhere where God can't reach us. So God is able to help us. And so we should depend on the Lord. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in the Lord. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." So God, I love this psalm because I'm not sure who wrote it, if it's David or not, but it's something that, pour out your heart. It's something that we can all relate to. You know, when we cry out to God, when we have this burden or something that's deep and heavy on us, we pour out our heart before God like water. We're poured out before Him. And then God is a refuge for us. We're encouraged to do that. And when we do that, God is pleased with that. You know, God sees that, sees that earnestness in our hearts, that prayer, that crying out to Him, and He loves it. There's times when we don't depend on the Lord. We depend on something else other than God. And Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, that maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." So when we don't trust the Lord, we've departed from the Lord. When we put something else as our trust, we depart from the Lord. We're turning away from God. Isaiah 30, verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth." They haven't asked me for what I should do, you know, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. It's a shadow. So how do we know if we're dependent on God or not? Well, who do we call on in our distress? I think that's a good indicator. Where does our heart immediately go when we're in trouble? Who do we ask counsel of first? Do we ask it of man or do we ask it of the Lord? We spend time asking God, "God, what do you want me to do? What is your will in this, Lord?" Who is our great physician when we're sick? Who do we rely on? Those are good questions to ask. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." So here's a story in the Old Testament about those that at one point trusted God, this person, but in the latter part of his life, he didn't. And so we need to finish well. We need to trust God in the beginning and trust him in the middle and trust him till the end. 2 Chronicles 16:7, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to read. It's 28 verses or so. Oh, it's 13 verses, excuse me. "And at that time, Hanani, the seer," so he's a prophet, "came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him," okay, let me backdrop to this story. So at one point, Asa had trusted the Lord, and God had given them a victory in the battle against a great army that was too powerful, right, for him. And then in this latest incident here, King Asa hires the king of Syria. He gives a lot of treasures and stuff like that to him and hires him so that he would break his league with the king of Israel. And so the king of Israel would depart from him and so the king of Israel wouldn't attack. And so because of that, because he trusted in the king of Syria, instead God sent the prophet Hanani. "And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the face, throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with this seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. So 2 years he had a disease in his feet. And maybe that killed him, it doesn't really say, but... But what it does say is that when he was confronted with his sin, with his lack of dependence on God, with his departing from the Lord in his heart, trusting in something else besides God, that he got angry, he got mad, and he persecuted the prophet, put him in prison. And then it seemed like he had something against God, because he just wouldn't go to the Lord after that. That's a sad story there. He started out well, but he didn't end well. That's a warning for us. Now, there's a danger of losing our dependence and looking to ourself, to our present strength. There's a danger of starting small in our own eyes and then persecuting and envying those that would seem to be or make us look smaller. So, like Saul, we think of Saul. It says he thought he was small in his own eyes. He even hid among the baggage. He was so bashful. And then at the end, he's persecuting David for making him look a little smaller. Kind of ironic. So, let's be dependent on God. We think of Samson also. Same incident here, same kind of story where Samson had the Lord was with Samson, right? And Samson, it says in Judges 16:20, and she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go as at other times before and shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. See, he thought, I'm just going to do like I've always done, right? I'm going to do the same thing, just like I've always done. But he forgot that he was not being dependent on the Lord, and the Lord had departed from him. So we need to be aware of that also. Isaiah 31:1 says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses." They trust in horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. I mean, there is strength in the horses and in the horsemen. But that's not where to look. We're not to look at the arm of flesh. But we're to look to God and seek the Lord. Remember what happened when, the Lord just brought this to my memory, when the children of Israel are going in the desert and they're not supposed to make a league with anybody else, right? And all of a sudden, I think it's the Gibeonites, is that right? Come to them and they trick them, right? With their old clothes and the moldy bread. It says they didn't take counsel of the Lord, right? They just saw that, but they didn't ask God, okay, God, what about this? They just sort of looked at it and said, you know, that looks right. And they did things in their own wisdom. They didn't take counsel of the Lord. So we need to seek the Lord, take counsel of him. You know, it's not too much to ask God. I don't think God tires of us asking even in the little things. You know, let's err on the side of being more dependent on God than thinking that we're going to bother him with something small, right? Let's take everything to the Lord in that way. We'll never go wrong. Because our God is unchanging, we can trust in his faithfulness. I want to read another story here. This is a happier ending, I guess. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. This is probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible because it just shows the heart of God. The God, like when someone truly just casts themselves on God, how the Lord just delivers them and how he delights in it. He just does exceedingly abundantly above what they could ask or think. So 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1 is the story of Jehoshaphat. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon," now remember these are the two peoples that came from Lot, the Moabites and the Ammonites, "and with them other besides the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Wow, that's dedication. They are really serious. They're serious about this. They came up to Jerusalem, probably. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord, there it is, before the new court. And now he's going to pray. And listen, it's a beautiful prayer. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heaven, of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? They dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein, thy name. If, when judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house, and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Ah, that's a beautiful picture, isn't it? They're all just depending on God. They have no strength, he says. And then this is amazing. I love this part. This is where God answers. Hallelujah. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid, nor be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? God takes this personally. He says, This doesn't belong to you. This is mine. Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat Shekah bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Wow, what a promise. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korhites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Amazing. So these three different groups of people, God stirred up the enmity that they have toward each other. They were they were in league with each other for one purpose. But God, like, probably reminded them, like, hey, you have this against them. You have this against me. And so one group destroyed another, and then the remaining group, they destroyed each other. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies, and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, that means blessing. For there they blessed the Lord, therefore named the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. And notice the comely thing. The Bible says it's comely. Praise is comely. And so they come back and they don't just forget about God, but they go into the house of the Lord and they sing and they praise the Lord. That's a beautiful story. So there's some Old Testament stories we read about trusting, depending on God, not like being independent of God, but being dependent on God. To wait on him, to stay on him, to rely on him, to look to him, all those words. We look to him. In the New Testament, it talks about looking to God. If we look to him, he's going to appear. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sin of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He's going to come again. We lean on him. He can handle our weight and the situation. He's God. We call on him. He will answer and he will save. We put our trust in him. He will direct our path. The New Testament is no different. It's the same God. We are also taught that we're the body of Christ and we're members one of another. How does this relate? Well, so we are not independent of each other, but we're a body. And the Apostle Paul describes this, what the body of Christ should look like. In 1 Corinthians 12:21, he says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. The reality is that we need each other to function. Can someone get by with one leg? Yeah, they can. But is that ideal? I would say everybody who has one leg would say it's not ideal. They can get by. They can still live. They can function, but it's not ideal. Is that the best? Is it best to have one leg or is it best to have two legs, the way God designed it? So God didn't design us with one leg. He designed us with two legs. God didn't design us to be all by herself, he designed us to be part of the body of Christ, caring for one another. So there's something that goes along with the spirit of independence, and that is something that says, I'm sufficient of myself. I don't need other people. Well, let's look at what the Apostle Paul says about that. You know, when I think about the Apostle Paul, I think, you know, the scripture that says, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble, not many mighty. Are chosen. But I think the Apostle Paul was one of those people. He was one of the few that are chosen that was mighty. But look at how he related to other people and to himself. He really, he looked at Jesus and he really strove to be like him in so many ways. And one of those ways was that humility of Christ. He was a very capable person. He had a really great pedigree. That means like his upbringing. But God showed mercy on him in giving him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And just as the Apostle Paul was given 10 talents, if you will, that we're all given something. We're all given a certain amount. And who gives it to us but God? The Bible says he gives everyone a measure of faith. So, but also that talent that God has given us, I believe that God wants us to increase it. It's there, and we're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to increase that talent. As far as the dependence on one another and the care for one another, and not that independence, let's look at some verses here. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth." It's looking for others. Not independent, but dependence. 1 Corinthians 10:33, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." That was Paul's passion. So when I think about the body of Christ and I think about our dependence on God and our dependence on each other, being members one of another, some of the things I think about are communicating with each other, just sharing with each other, being in the presence of one another, that koinonia, that fellowship that we have. And then, of course, when we're together, then there's a dynamic there. There's a how we act and behave towards each other. And we're taught in Galatians 5:26 that let us not be desirous of vainglory. Wow, that's a temptation, right? To think, okay, I'm going to rank myself among the believers here. And we're told that to compare ourselves among ourselves is not wise, right? So Paul says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, if someone has 8 talents or someone has 5 talents and we have 3 talents, let's not envy one another. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Let's help each other by encouraging each other to do good things, to do the good works for God, to glorify God. And of course, we should always love one another. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Amen. 1 John 4:7-8. Oh, that's just 7, actually. But Romans 12:10, this is the kind of heart and the kind of interdependence we should have in the body as a family of God. This sounds like a family, doesn't it? "Be kindly affectioned one to another." Sounds like a healthy family. I know there's a lot of families that aren't healthy, but God's family is a healthy family. It's not a dysfunctional family, right? "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." And Romans 12:16 says, "Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And here's a verse talking about that measure of faith and grace that God gives to every one of us. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So it's Christ that makes that decision. So he's given everyone a measure of the gift of Christ. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." "Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, when you're at, you probably, most of you probably never been to a ride, like a carnival or something like that, but they've got this line here. They've got a board, and there are lines on it, or at least one line. And it says, if you're on this line, you can ride this ride. Because like if you're below the line, you might slip out of the seat and get killed or something. So you have to be a certain stature. You have to be so tall, right? And so this is saying that the all these people, the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, are for the perfecting of the saints until we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, Christ isn't down here. He's way up here. And so the height that we need to reach is the height of Christ, how tall he is. That's kind of what that's saying. I want to read Romans 12, starting at verse 3. It says, Romans 12, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Here it is again. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Something is given to us by God. And we need to embrace that and increase it. And not look at someone else and say, they have this and they have that, but I don't have it. We just need to be content with what God has given us and use that and grow it. Increase it. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing," we have different gifts, "differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth, on teaching, or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, or hate, that which is evil. Cleave, cling to, be glued to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another." I read that already. "With brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another." And we read this one again. "Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." Can you imagine? We do all these things. We are going to be, we're going to be on our way to reaching that measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's a good goal. I want to get big. You know, you tell your child, eat your stuff so you can get big. So we got to eat the stuff here. And the stuff is all this. The stuff is thinking of ourselves not more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. And then being mindful of these things, that we need to be faithful in where God, in that measure of that God has given to us, that measure of faith that God has given to us. Let's be faithful in that. If God has given us mercy, however that shows itself, do it with cheerfulness. The Bible says, whatever we do, we should do with all of our heart, as unto the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, 15, 10 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's the Apostle Paul speaking. "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." Like, I was effective. And then he says something that could almost sound like a boast, but it's not. "But I labored more abundantly than they all," the other apostles. "Yet not I." There he goes. "But the grace of God which was with me." So you know, even you could say something like this in the spirit and still be humble. I believe the Apostle Paul was doing that here. I mean, I don't think anybody else did anything like the Apostle Paul. And yet he recognized that it wasn't him, but it was the grace of God working in him. So, in another place in 2 Corinthians 3:5, the Apostle Paul says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. See, his dependency is on God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. I love that verse. Our sufficiency is of God. So where did he cast all of his care? Where did he get all of his strength? Where did he get all of his wisdom and his counsel? From the one who made him sufficient. From God. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the next verse, he says, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. God made us able ministers of the New Testament. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. In 2 Corinthians 1:9, he says, but we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So when he was thinking, well, we're going to die here in prison, he still cast himself on God. Because even if he should die, he was saying, you know what? I'm going to trust in God. He's going to raise me from the dead. You know, we can't lose. You can't overcome someone that knows where he's going and his God is going to raise him from the dead, even if you kill him. This is going to be the last section of scripture I'm going to read for you. 2 Thessalonians 1, 12 verses here. 1 through 4, actually. Starting at verse 4. So, some people say, well, why do you study Revelation, or why do you look to the end times? You know, I get great satisfaction from it, because I like knowing how it ends. I like knowing what our future is. I like seeing that we're victorious in the end, that we have that Christ reigns, and that we will reign with Him. And that's what. And I think that's a comfort. Weren't we supposed to be comforted by these words that Christ is coming again? 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So he's talking to the Thessalonians, and he's glorying in them that they became believers, and then now they're going through some persecution, and they're being patient, right? So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God. So basically, he's talking to other churches about the church at Thessalonica, saying these guys are faithful and they're undergoing great persecution and they're being faithful and patient. We glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest and open token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You see, God is going to do the righteous thing, and that is, he's going to avenge those that do not know God, those that fought against the righteous. He's going to do that. That's why we don't do that, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so we rest in that, and we leave it up to God. We depend on him. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It is a righteous thing. It's the right thing to do, and God is going to do it. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. See, they've also gone through persecution, the Apostle Paul, and those that were following him and were like helping him. We've also gone through tribulation, he's saying. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Can you imagine that day? Is anybody going to be saying, there's no God, or I don't know if I believe in him, you know, or I think that there's the evolution must be true because, no, they're going to be like, he's coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You know what? We should pity people who persecute us because they have got it coming. We should pity them and we should weep for them, actually, because even if they're hurting us, they're going to be in a world of trouble forever, an everlasting punishment. We're not going to do that. God's going to do that. It's going to be righteous. But they're the ones who are in trouble. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. The saints are going to praise and glorify him on the day that he sits on his throne. And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day of the Lord. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, the calling to be reigning with Christ someday, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. See, God hasn't left us powerless either. When we have a testimony, when we don't fear what man can do unto us, that's a testimony of power. In another place, it talks about that. I think it's in 1 Peter. That when we're persecuted and they see that we don't fear them, then that puts the fear of God in them. Because they know, well, why do those people fear us? Well, it's because we fear God. And we know what's going to happen to them. And then they tremble because they're like, wow, this might be true, what they're talking about. And we know it to be true. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's the goal. And ye in him. We're going to be glorified in him. I don't know what that really looks like exactly, but that's a pretty neat promise. According to the grace of our Lord, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. That's going to be an amazing day. But now we have an opportunity to do that now, to glorify the Lord now. And in another scripture, it talks about that we have some kind of glory. And I don't like to talk about that very much, but I'm just saying there's something about that. And maybe that glory is the glory of Christ in us. Maybe we can talk about that at our fellowship meal here. But those are exciting things, that we can glorify God and we will be glorified in him. We have a holy calling. We have an amazing future. And so let's help each other and be dependent on God. And let's also not be independent of each other, but recognize that we're the body of Christ, members one of another, and to build each other up in this most holy faith. Father in heaven, we just do thank you, Lord, that you have called us and you've made us who we are, Lord. You've given us a measure of faith and some giftings, and Lord, we want to be faithful in these things. We want to glorify you here on the earth and to do your will, Father. Lord, we want to reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's really tall, Lord, and so we need your grace. We need your spirit, Father. Help us. Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.